You're listening to a sermon from Pastor Colin Smith of Open the Bible. To contact us, call us at 1-877-OPEN-365 or visit our website, openthebible.org. Let's get to the message. Here is Pastor Colin.
This is the third in a four-week series on this little-known book of the Bible, often neglected, that speaks to an issue that touches something that every one of us experiences. It is a book that is for all who grieve. And we've been picking up some themes from the book of Lamentations, tears and talk. God gave you tear ducts for a reason. God has given us a whole book that puts grief into words, and he's given us that for a reason. Then we looked last week at the whole issue of guilt and of grievance. We saw that grief often comes with guilt attached, and how wonderfully God has provided for the cleansing of the conscience in regards to guilt that is true and guilt that may be false. And we saw that grief often comes with grievance attached, and that there's no better place to pour out grievances that may be in the soul than in the presence of God himself. And we saw how that is wonderfully modeled for us, so helpfully modeled in the book of Lamentations. And we ended last time by seeing that what the scripture really calls us to do is to look through our guilt and look through our grievance to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that it is very difficult not to believe that God loves you when you're looking at the cross. Now, today we're going to look at another pair of themes from the book of Lamentations, hope and healing. And particularly, I want to focus your attention on the word hope, which comes four times in this book of Lamentations. And all of these are in chapter 3 that's before us today. So just to show you where hope is in this book, verse 18, I have forgotten what happiness is, so I say, my endurance has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. So that's the first reference to hope, and it's a person saying, I haven't got it. I used to have it, but my hope has perished. It's gone. I don't have hope. That's chapter 3 and verse 18. But then notice that a few verses later, the same person says, verse 21, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. There's something that this person who has lost hope calls to mind and says, therefore, I have hope. Well, obviously, we want to find out what is it that this person calls to mind when they had no hope that brings them to the place of saying, I have hope. And then this person says in verse 24, the Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I will hope in him. But then notice just a few verses later, verse 29, let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Well, there's some doubt there, isn't there? There may be hope, maybe, might. You have the whole range of experience in relation to hope in these four references that we've just looked at together. There's hope lost, there's hope found, and there's hope questioned. So you've got every possible place you could be on the spectrum of hope or no hope is right here in front of us. And surely one thing that we learn from this, since all of these are spoken by the same grieving person, surely we learn that the strength of your hope may vary as you walk through the journey of grief. The same person is saying, I have hope, I will hope, I've lost hope, there may be hope. That comes from the same mouth, and it is the mouth of one of God's people. It's one of God's believing people. And so clearly that indicates that in a journey through grief, this may be something that varies, and these experiences will be touched, and they're there for us in the Bible. But surely the really big surprise for us is that hope appears at all in the book of Lamentations. This is our third week in the series, and so we've begun to get a little bit of a feel of what these people have endured. Their homes have been destroyed. Their city has been ruined. They've been invaded by a brutal enemy who has made them slaves. Many of them have lost children in that awful starvation when the city was under siege. many of them who had mature sons and daughters had their sons and daughters taken off into exile in Babylon so that they would never see them again. Some of the women, and perhaps many, had been brutally abused. And here are these people having suffered one trauma on top of another, and they're trying to build a life in the rubble and the ruins of their once great but now destroyed city. So it's really not surprising when you think about all these people have endured to read in verse 17, I have forgotten what happiness is. I've forgotten what it is. It seems like I can't remember last time I was happy. Or verse 18, my hope has perished. Not surprising. The really amazing thing is that in these circumstances, you have a grieving person say, verse 21, I have hope, and verse 24, I will hope. And so quite obviously, what that brings before us today is this very important question, how can grieving people find hope in the valley of sorrow and loss? Now, the Bible gives us two answers to that question. There is an ultimate hope, and there is an immediate hope, and both of them are really important. You don't need one or the other. You really do need both. And I want us to look at both together. First, from the New Testament, I want us to look at the ultimate hope. And then we're going to come back to Lamentations chapter 3 that focuses on the immediate hope. So that's where we're going today as we seek to let the Word of God do its wonderful work in our lives. So first then, the ultimate hope, that is hope in God's ultimate purpose. Now I want to draw your attention to 1 Thessalonians in the New Testament, chapter 4 and verse 13, one of the great statements about grief in the New Testament, and a series on grief would not be complete without this. We do not want you to be uninformed, the Apostle Paul says, about those who have fallen asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Now, the Apostle Paul is not saying that Christians do not grieve. That would be a terrible misunderstanding of this verse. Christians grieve too. Jesus wept. The book of Lamentations is in the Bible. The pain of grief and loss is as real and as deep for a Christian as for anyone else. In fact, think about this. It is those who love most deeply who hurt the most at the loss of a loved one. And therefore, the more a person grows in love, the more deeply they are going to hurt and feel the pain of love that was very deep and love that was separated through the loss that comes with death. So Paul is not saying that Christians don't grieve. What he is saying is, look, there are two kinds of grief. There is a grief that is without hope, and there's a grief that is with hope. Now, grief that is without hope, of course, is the experience of a person who does not believe that Jesus rose from the dead. So for that person who does not believe that Jesus rose from the dead, death is a final separation. That person may have fond memories of the past, they may have hopes of a new chapter in the future, but for the person who does not believe that Jesus rose from the dead, there is no hope of enjoying the company and the love and the affection of the person who has died ever, ever again. Now, Paul says in this verse, brother, sister in Christ, our grief is not like that. We do not grieve like those who have no hope. No, our grief is different because it is shot through with the living hope that is ours through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 14, we believe that Jesus died and rose. We know that death was not the end for Jesus, and therefore we know when we lose a loved one in Christ that death is not the end for that person either. And more than that, the apostle says here that God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. In other words, death, when that came to your Christian loved one, death is a separation of the soul from the body. That's what it is. And when your loved one died, what happened was that for a loved one in Christ, to be away from the body was for the soul to be at home with the Lord. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. For them, it was a translation to be immediately, consciously, and joyfully in the presence of the Lord, which is better by far. But their soul is with the Lord, but not the body. The body was buried someplace, or the ashes were scattered someplace. And what the Apostle Paul is telling us here is that when the Lord Jesus returns in glory, he will bring with him the souls that are with him. And when he does, he will give to them, these souls that are already immediately joyfully in his presence, he will give to them the gift of a resurrection body. And at the same time, for those who are alive at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we too will find these bodies changed, transformed at a moment, and we will be given the resurrection body at the same time as our loved ones whose souls are already in the presence of the Lord. And that is why Paul says, we shall not all sleep. There will be a generation of Christians who don't die, those who are living at the return of the Lord. We shall not all sleep, but we will all be changed. That is, those who are already with the Lord and those who are still living at the time of his return, we will all be changed, and it will happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And here's when it will happen: at the last trumpet. So returning to Thessalonians, Paul says that we will be caught up together with them. That is, the souls who come with the Lord Jesus. We'll not only be reunited with Jesus and see him face to face, but we will be reunited with those who have died in Christ. And he says, we, that is, we who are living and those who have gone on before us, will be forever with the Lord. Therefore, encourage, comfort one another with these words. So here's the great long-term hope of a Christian believer. Here's the ultimate hope. You will see your believing loved one again. And C.S. Lewis says very memorably, it's for this reason that Christians never say goodbye. I love that. In an ultimate sense, Christians never say goodbye. Now, there's something else very, very wonderful here. In the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be made perfect and complete and whole. All of God's people will fully reflect, in a unique and individual way, we will all reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what that means. Those who died in infancy will not be eternal infants. They will have flourished to the full development of life that God intended and redeemed them for. And similarly, those who lived a very, very long life, that perhaps in some cases in the latter years was marked by the difficulties of increasing frailty, and perhaps even of dementia, well, you see, they're not going to be eternally frail or eternally forgetful. No, in the resurrection, they're going to be at the full height of all their created and redeemed powers for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the resurrection, each of us will be everything that God created and redeemed us to be. Each will reach the full potential and power of his or her redeemed humanity. Now, let me make this application then, especially to fathers and mothers who have endured the unspeakable sorrow of losing a child. And also those who are grieving over a miscarriage. How great will be your joy when you see the young one who perhaps you knew for a limited period of time, or perhaps the one who did not come to birth in this world, who you never held in your arms, yet that life was conceived. How great will be your joy when you see that son, that daughter, in the full flourishing of their redeemed humanity. All that God ever intended them to be, in the maturity and the strength of that, the redeemed humanity that came from you and was made by God to be all that he intended it to be. And I think there'll be a lot of parents who'll be saying, well, look at you now. What a moment that's going to be. Pastor Al Martin, whose wife died of cancer after a long and very debilitating battle with that terrible and emaciating disease, he writes this: in these last months, she, referring to his wife, embraced with noble grace and dignity the many indignities connected with the loss of much of her physical beauty and strength. Isn't that an awful thing? Here's this beautiful woman, and cancer's taking its toll progressively in her appearance so that she becomes unrecognizable to what she was before. And Al Martin writes this: I vividly remember kneeling by her bedside just a few weeks before she died and saying to her, sweetheart, when God is done with you in the day of resurrection, you will be so beautiful that I will not recognize you. I will need God to introduce you to me. That's beautiful. God's ultimate purpose. We grieve, but not like those who have no hope. Our Jesus died and rose. Now, that's the first way in which the Bible gives us hope, the hope of God's ultimate purpose that will be gloriously fulfilled through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But there's something else that is given to us alongside, and I want you to see the significance and importance of it. And for this, we come back to the book of Lamentations and chapter 3. And it is, of course, the hope that is given to us in God's immediate presence. So there's an ultimate hope and there's an immediate hope. There's a hope for tomorrow and there is a hope for today. Now, here's the question that I've been asking as I've been pondering Lamentations chapter 3. Jerusalem was the most blessed city on the face of the earth, and Lamentations records the grief of the people when it's utterly and completely and destroyed. This is the place where God has put his name. This is the place where the temple was, where God's presence came down. This is the great place to which so many promises have been attached, and now it's a heap of rubble and a heap of ruins. Now, what would you expect the message of hope to be in Lamentations? See, we know from the Bible story that 70 years later, after this catastrophe, there was a generation of God's people led by Ezra and Nehemiah who came back to the ruined city and rebuilt its walls and rebuilt the temple, and a new community was established. So you might expect that as a comfort and a hope for the grieving people in Lamentations, that God would say, well, now, 70 years from now, there's going to be a new community in Jerusalem rebuilt. The gates are going to be rehung. The temple's going to be rebuilt. Houses will be constructed. Children will play in the street again. But you don't find anything like that in the book of Lamentations. Why not? Because it's in other prophecies of the Old Testament that this would happen. Then there's something else. As you roll forward the Bible story, many of you know that when you come to the end in the book of Revelation in chapter 21, John was given this marvelous vision of the new Jerusalem coming down out from heaven, coming down from God. The new Jerusalem that wasn't simply Jerusalem rebuilt, but Jerusalem made perfect, a holy city in which there would be no more crying, no more mourning, no more death, and no more pain. Now you say, well, you wouldn't expect that in Lamentations because that's in the New Testament. Well, wait a minute. In other prophets in the Old Testament, you have exactly that anticipation of the ultimate perfected Jerusalem in which there will be no more tears. For example, in Isaiah in chapter 65 and verse 19, God says, I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. That's in the Old Testament. And it's referring, of course, to the New Jerusalem, the completion of God's ultimate purpose. But there isn't anything about that in the book of Lamentations. Why not? And surely the reason is this, that while the fulfillment of God's ultimate purpose is very wonderful, to a grieving person it may seem a very long way off indeed. The grieving person isn't so much thinking about, well, one day I will be in heaven. The grieving person is asking this question, how am I going to get through the next hour, the next day, and the next week? What's the hope not for tomorrow? Where's the hope for me today? Now, if you look at verse 19, here's where the grieving person is in the book of Lamentations. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten, verse 18, what happiness is. My endurance has perished. Any grieving person knows about this. I'm just tired all the time. I don't have any inclination to do things. I've lost energy. Everything seems like an enormous effort to me. My soul continually remembers affliction, verse 20. Anyone in this congregation who has experienced trauma or anyone who has suffered violence, you know exactly what this is about. My soul remembers it continually. The flashbacks that come when you're in the car and when you're in the shower and when you're in your bed at night, my soul just goes over and over and over these awful memories. And then we have these extraordinary words of verse 21. This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. You see, now, what does the person who's grieving, exhausted, has suffered trauma, what do they call to mind that they have hope? And the answer to that here isn't the ultimate hope of heaven. What is it that brings hope to the person who has forgotten what happiness is, who's bereft of peace, whose mind goes over and over and over again what has happened? Here's what it is. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You see, that's the hope that God gives to the person who's asking the question, how am I going to get through the next hour? How am I going to get through the next day? How am I going to get through the next week? Isn't this wonderful? God gives us an ultimate hope and he gives us an immediate hope. He gives us a hope for tomorrow and he gives us a hope for today. One member of our grief group said that in the early days of her grief after losing her son, she felt like she was sinking in a pit. And she said, I kept thinking to myself, I'm going down. How am I going to get out? It seemed like there was nothing firm underneath her feet. And this was what she said. I learned to thank God for the smallest things. I thanked him when the sky was blue. I thanked him that the sun was shining. If I heard a bird sing, I thanked God that there was a bird that was singing. And she said, I found that every time I thanked God, it was as if I put a tiny step forward towards climbing out of that awful pit. So do you see the focus of hope for those who are trying to put a life together in the ruins and the rubble of the city of Jerusalem in Lamentations? What is it? It's the hope of God's immediate presence. It's the recognition of God's mercies that are new every morning. Your Redeemer is faithful and true. He has said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Now, here's the last thing this morning, and it's very important. The question that this obviously raises in the mind of any grieving or suffering person is this: how can I really believe that God, who has brought such pain into my life, is actually for me, and that his mercies towards me are new every morning? In other words, if I can put it this way, how can the person who says verse 15, he has filled me with bitterness, oh, God's brought things that are so bitter into my life, how can that person also say verse 22, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases? How can you recognize the steadfast love of the Lord when you've experienced that which is bitter? Or to put it another way, how can the person in verse 16, the person who says, he has made my teeth grind on gravel, isn't that a picture? You can almost feel that when you say that. You go, he's made my teeth grind on gravel. Ugh. Well, if that's your experience, that life's that hard, that harsh, that repulsive, how can the person who says that also say, verse 23, his mercies are new every morning? Or to put it one other way, if you look at verse 32, the last verse that was read this morning, which brings these two things together, how can the person who says that God has caused grief also say and know that he will have compassion? That's verse 32. Though he cause grief, yet he will have compassion. How in the world do you hold these two things together? God has caused grief in my life. How am I now also to believe that he, the same God, will have compassion? That's the question. And it's right here before us in the book of Lamentations. Let me tell you this story that I found very helpful. In November of 2013, the Philippines were hit by the strongest typhoon ever recorded at landfall. It brought an awful tragedy. 6,500 people lost their lives, though that was the official number, and it was widely recognized that many more not accounted for would have died in that awful disaster. More than a million people were made homeless as their homes and their livelihoods destroyed. Christopher Wright, who has a marvelous book on Lamentations, records the story of a young girl who managed to reach one of the evacuation centers just as the storm was hitting land. So here's the water that is now washing up over the land at tremendous force and in tremendous volume. And as the waters rush in, this little girl's mother shouts to her to get up to a higher floor in this evacuation center to which they had made their way. And as the waters are coming rushing in towards this building, this little girl shouted out, "Jesus, Tamalapo! Jesus, Tamalapo!" Which means, "Jesus, please, enough." And as she shouted, someone, I guess one of the rescuers working the evacuation center, lifted her to safety and she wonderfully survived. Now, think with me for a moment about the instinctive cry of that little girl. "Jesus, Tamalapo, Jesus, please, enough." Instinctively, that little girl held together in that spontaneous cry two very profound truths. One, that God brings disaster. She's not someone who thinks that a storm blows by random chance. If you believe in a sovereign God, you're not going to escape this, that somehow the hand of God is behind the hardest things in life as well as the best. And she recognizes that, and that's why she asks Jesus to stop. "Jesus, please, enough!" But at the same time as recognizing that God brings disaster, she also, in this spontaneous cry, recognizes that God delivers from disaster. That even where the worst things happen, even when the greatest grief is brought into a person's life, even in this disaster, she believes that God is for her in such a way that she can ask him for help. "Jesus, please, enough." Intuitively, she held together the two parts of Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 32. "Though he cause grief, yet he will have compassion." So she cries out, "Jesus, Tamalapo. Jesus, please, enough." Now, how is it possible for her to hold these things together? Though God causes grief, yet he will have compassion. Here's how she can hold these two things together. Because she has come to know God by the name of Jesus. Jesus. Tamalapo. You know, there are whispers of the name of Jesus all over the book of Lamentations, but never more so than in chapter 3. Verse 1, "I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath." Can you hear that in the mouth of Jesus as he went under the rod of divine wrath and bore the very wrath of God for us? "I'm the man," he says. Or verse 30, "Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes." That's what Jesus did as they slapped him and abused him so horribly in that which was held up as a trial. Or verse 14, "I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long." Verse 14, that's what happened to Jesus as he was nailed there to the cross, and they're laughing and they're taunting. You say you're the Son of God, come down if God wants you. Or perhaps most of all, verse 8 of this extraordinary chapter, where the one who suffers, the one who has known what it is to stand for us under the very wrath of God and give his cheek to those who strike and be laughed at, he says, "Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer." And you remember how that too was the experience of Jesus. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, you see, the reason that the little girl intuitively was able to hold together the God who causes grief and the God who has compassion is that she knows God by the name of Jesus, and at the cross, God brings grief to Jesus, and he shows compassion through Jesus. And you see, that's where our hope lies. Jesus went to the cross so that God's mercy would reach you in the hardest days of your life, and so that God's love would hold you in the darkest days of your life. And it is through Jesus Christ that we have the hope of God's ultimate purpose and the hope of God's immediate presence. This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. His mercies never come to an end. So thank God for the little mercies. The sky is blue, the sun shines, a bird sings. But let the little mercies that are multiple in every life lead you to call to mind the great mercy. And what is the great mercy? It is that the Son of God loved you and gave himself for you. Call that to mind, and you will have hope. You really will. Because it's in Christ that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are for you in Jesus Christ, new every morning. For great is his faithfulness. Father, please bring to us not only the ultimate hope of tomorrow, but the immediate hope of today, through your mercies that are without end. And grant that through your word and by your spirit and around the table to which we now come, our minds may be called from all that weighs us down to Christ, the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us, that we may be lifted and strengthened, and that we may find hope in your mercy to face whatever we are facing in each of our lives today. And these things we ask in Jesus' name, and God's people together said, Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon with Pastor Colin Smith of Open the Bible. To contact us, call us at 1-877-OPEN-365 or visit our website, openthebible.org.